Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, so that they won't become discouraged. Let's pray together. Our Father, there is no name so dear as the name of our blessed Jesus. We thank you that in that name we can ask you for great things. And Father, the greatest thing that we can think of is that we ourselves might be responsive to your word, that we would not be stiff-necked or rebellious, but that we would come with humility, with faith, with an eagerness and a zeal to hear what you would say to us, and with that wisdom and instruction, live it out for your glory. Father, we ask that you would give us such hearts and such lives, for you are certainly worthy. We desire that you would be glorified in us and through us, even as you were glorified in and through your blessed Son. And we pray that he would manifest his strength in us. For Father, we confess as we come to your word our own weakness, our own sinfulness, our own wanderings. And we are grateful that for Christ's sake you do forgive us, and grateful for Christ's sake that you do help us. And so, Father, as we consider the word of God, we pray that you will help us this morning. Help me to proclaim it in a faithful way. Help your people to hear it in an obedient way. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 1950s, the Houston, Texas Police Department published a leaflet after they had made a study of juvenile delinquency. They titled it 12 Rules for Raising Delinquent Children. The Apostle Paul might have called them 12 Dangers to Avoid in Parenting. And I like the title 12 Current Trends in Parenting. Number one, begin in infancy to give the child everything he wants so that he will come to believe that the world owes him a living. When he picks up bad words, laugh at him to make him think that it is cute. In this way, he will pick up cuter phrases that will blow the top off your head later. Never give him spiritual training. Wait until he's 21 and then let him decide for himself. Fourth, avoid the use of the word wrong. He may develop a guilt complex. Then if he is later arrested for stealing a car, he will believe that society is against him and he is being persecuted. Five, pick up after him, books, shoes, and dirty clothes. Do everything for him so that he'll be used to throwing all the responsibility on others. Let him read or look at anything he wants. Oh, make certain that his utensils and drinking glass are sterilized and that all his food is all organically grown, free from hormones and antibiotics. But let his mind feed on whatever garbage he finds. Quarrel frequently in the children's presence so that they are not too shocked when the marriage breaks up. Give him all the money he wants. Never let him earn his own. Why should he have things as tough as you did? Satisfy his every appetite for food and comfort. See that every sensual desire is gratified. Denial may lead to harmful frustration. 10th, take his side in any dispute with teachers or neighbors, since they are prejudiced against your child. When he gets in real trouble later, use the excuse, "I can never do anything with him." 12, prepare for a life of grief. You will be apt to have one. We come this morning to the next two verses of Colossians 3, verses 20 and 21, concerning children and parents. We've talked about new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a life that only he can shape and craft. And the most critical arena in which that new life is to be lived is the Christian family, the home. Last week, we looked at the relationship between husbands and wives. Right? Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. And here is the new life in Christ applied to marriage. But then we come to consider the second most important human relationship, the parent-child relationship. It's second to the husband-wife relationship. It's contingent upon it, but it is absolutely vital to our life in Christ. And so we focus on it today. But before we get to those details, I want you to notice how Paul asserts the lordship of Christ over the family. Paul's been talking all through the letter about the believer's union with Christ. He said, we have redemption in him, the forgiveness of sins. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. As we have received Christ Jesus as Lord, we are to continue to walk in him, being rooted and built up in him. We are filled in him, circumcised in him, buried with him, and raised together with him. Over and over again, it's clear. Union with Christ is the central truth of this letter. And so it's not a surprise to discover that union with Christ is still in view here. Only now, Paul reminds us that the Christ to whom we are united by grace is Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And therefore, he is Lord of the family. And so the big idea that I want us to believe this morning is that obedient children and faithful fathers love and live for Christ, their Lord. Let's consider the obedient children first in verse 20. How does the text begin? Children. Now, isn't that an amazing thing? Children, listen. Right, Nate, listen. Leah, listen. Gabe, listen. Gunner, listen. Everett and Elliot, listen. They're thinking, is he going to get to me, right? Lily, listen. Denny, listen. Ruth, listen. Mariah, listen. Ezra, listen. Emmett, listen. Children, pay attention. Young people, teenagers, listen. You might think that the Lord has more important things in all the world that he is focused on. Maybe the president, or maybe what's happening at some other places. Maybe the summit meetings of the world. You may think the Lord is just simply focused on the adults each Sunday. But here, all that comes right to your face. He is interested, and he is concerned about you. So children, listen. The Bible is not just for adults. It's not just for people past 18 years old. It's for you. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that this God, who is so brilliant, brilliant beyond all brilliance, smarter than all smarts, who knows everything, more than we will ever know, is able to speak to children. And that means the things of God are not simply for big people. They're for all of us, not just for mom and dad, but for you, children. Well, what does it mean when he says children? Well, you have to think this, that God is going to hold you accountable. God expects certain conduct on your part, that you're going to live a certain way. All right, children, listen. How you live is important to God. It's very important to God. Because he says, children, obey your parents. Right? He's talking to children. Children who believe. Can children believe? Yes. Can children believe early? Yes. Children ought to believe early the things of God. We don't want children to stay away from the scriptures. Children, you can believe by the grace of God. You must believe if you would be saved from your sins. But all children, however, are to do what this word tells them to do. Now, the Lord has a very simple word for you. It's absolutely important. Can you tell me, kids, what the Lord wants you to do? Most of you can spell it. It's only four letters, right? O-B-E-Y, obey. Do you know what it means to obey? It means to do what mom and dad tell you to do. Now, that's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? Who are you to obey? He says, children, obey your parents. God doesn't ask you to obey bad people that don't care for you. He doesn't ask you to obey somebody that has no connection to you. He's asking you to obey those people that even before you could put a spoon in your mouth, they were taking care of you and feeding you. Before you could even know how to button your shirt or tie your shoes, they were dressing you. You might say, well, that's easy for you to say. Maybe you had good parents. My parents aren't as godly as other parents. But notice what it says. It doesn't say obey your godly parents. It doesn't say obey your righteous parents. What does it say, children? Obey your parents. It doesn't put any qualifications on it. I don't read anywhere in my Bible that I'm just to obey a godly father and a godly mother. And kids, are there any perfect parents? I don't know of any perfect parents. I wish I were one, but I don't know any. And guess what? A perfect parent wouldn't make you a perfect kid. I only know of one perfect kid in all of history. Do you know who it is? It's Jesus Christ. He was the Son of God. And his earthly parents, Joseph and Mary, were sons of dust. And what did Jesus do? In Luke chapter 2, he obeyed his parents. He obeyed his imperfect parents. That perfect kid, follow his example. Now, why are you to obey them? What does it say, kids? Especially you that can read. Look at that very last phrase. For this pleases the Lord. Right? Your obedience is pleasing to the Lord. Do you want to please Jesus? Right? That's really what it means to obey. To do what makes Jesus glad. You obey with Jesus in mind. Do you obey with Jesus in mind? Or do you simply obey because you know if I obey, Dad will let me go and play with my friends? Or if I obey, then maybe I'll get to watch that TV program that I want to watch. Children, when you obey, do it to please Jesus. You want to show your love for him. Children, you can please the Lord. When mom and dad say, put the dishes away, and you do it, that pleases the Lord. And he is interested in that. That makes him glad. Everything you do in the home, when mom and dad speak and you listen to them and obey, is something that Jesus is interested in, and he is glad if you do it. Whatever makes your mom and dad smile will most generally make the Lord himself smile. You see, Christians want to please Jesus. Non-Christians, unbelievers, they don't care if Jesus is pleased or not. And Jesus is not pleased with anything you do until you trust him to be your Savior and your Lord. So do you want to please Christ? Do you have a heart for Christ? Young people, do you desire to do what honors Jesus? Show that you love Jesus by obeying your parents. Now, second reason, it is right to obey. In Paul's companion letter, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul gives another reason. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Right? It's right if you obey. It's wrong if you don't. You don't obey your parents because they're bigger and stronger than you. You don't obey them because they're wiser and more experienced than you. You obey them because it's right. It's proper. This is how he's ordered life in the universe. This is the way he's ordered families. It's all out of order if you disobey. But I want you to consider something else. It's not only wrong to disobey. It's perverted. In Romans chapter 1, in the midst of all those horrible sins listed in that degenerate society, is disobedience to parents. Paul says, and because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind so that they do what is not right. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Although they know God's just sentence that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. Children, disobedience to parents is wicked, it's perverted, it's unnatural. And it's deserving of God's just sentence of death. Or consider 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 2. But know this, hard times will come in the last days, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents. Wicked times are filled with men who were disobedient to parents. So children, God takes obedience to parents very, very seriously. It is a manifestation of the rule of Christ in your lives. You cannot say Christ is Lord and live lives of perverse and continual disobedience to your parents. It's part of the Christian life to live in obedience to your parents. The Lord can't stand disobedience. You want to hear what used to happen in the Old Testament to disobedient children. It doesn't happen anymore. We're thankful. But listen to what took place. This is Deuteronomy 21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father or mother and doesn't listen to them even after they discipline him, right? So he's not doing what is right. So mom and dad do what they're supposed to do. They discipline him. They give him a rebuke. Maybe they give him a spanking. And it says he will not even listen to them. His father and mother are to take hold of him and bring him to the elders of his city, to the gate of his hometown. They will say to the elders of his city, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He doesn't obey us. He's a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of his city will stone him to death. You must purge the evil from you, and all Israel will hear and be afraid. Can you imagine if all the children and youth came down to the city, and all of a sudden they're gathered with their families, and they begin to see the men of the city take up rocks, and they begin to see the rocks come upon the disobedient son until his body is broken and bleeding, and he's dead? How would you respond if that took place? Would you clean up your act? That's what God designed it for. God says, "I'm going to remove it from my community. I'm going to get it out because it's like a cancer. I hate it." See, children, disobedience is perversion. It's wicked. God hates it. He loves and he notices obedience. Do you want to do what is right for the Lord's glory? Then obey your parents. Don't hang around kids that disobey their parents. Get away from them. Don't listen to them. Run away from them, okay? But now I want you to listen, kids, to what obey means. I want you to think of three things when you think of obey: attention, action, and attitude. Attention, for the word, means to listen under. Action, because it means to act and do what they say. And attitude. I have an attitude that I'm under my parents' authority, and I'm going to respond appropriately. So attention. We hear all throughout Proverbs, "Listen, sons, to a father's discipline, and pay attention so that you may gain understanding." To obey means to pay attention. Kids, do you listen when mom and dad are speaking and they have to tell you something? They shouldn't have to say, "Were you listening to me?" You've got to train your ear to listen to them. You don't just simply live your life and say, "Well, you know, these two big olders that live in the house, every now and then they spot out about something." No, a child is one who has their ear trained for the voice of mom and dad. It's okay to listen and talk to your friends, but the minute you hear the voice of mom and dad, your ear ought to go just like a radar to that sound. When your parents are talking, you don't turn your back and walk away. The first step in disobedience is not to listen. A closed ear is a disobedient heart. And second, to obey means action, right? I heard them, and I'm going to do what they tell me to do, and I'm not going to go do something else. Right? You follow the rules they establish. Carry out the desires that they express. Jesus told a parable in Matthew 21. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "My son, go work in the vineyard today." He answered, "I don't want to." But later, he changed his mind and went. Then the man went to the other and said the same thing. "I will, sir," he answered. But he didn't go. Which of the two did the father's will? And they said, "The first." Now, you have to hear what they say and you act upon it. And then the third thing is attitude. You realize that you are under your parents' authority and it is right. So you act humbly because God has placed them over you. And you act happily because God has placed them for you. So attention, action, and attitude. Another way it's been said is that you do what you're told right away, all the way, the happy way, with a happy heart. Now I come to the final part, kids. Are you still listening? Okay, here it is. How are you to obey? I'm going to give you 7 reminders. And if you can't remember them all, hopefully mom and dad will help you remember them, because that's what they're there to do, to help you. First, you must obey immediately. Right away is prompt obedience. To delay is to disobey. All right, I will obey immediately whatever you say to do. When Jesus called his first disciples, the scripture says immediately they left their nets and followed him. That's the mark of a disciple, right? Obey now, not later. You don't drag your feet. Son, would you take out the garbage? Yeah, sure, Dad. And then you go and play with your dog. You go do something else. No, when they tell you to do something, do it immediately. Don't get distracted. Don't put it off. If you do, what that means is you really don't think much of your parents' words. Right? I'll get to it in my schedule. And your parents should never have to tell you anything twice, because if they do, you're being disobedient. Okay? Be prompt. Second, you must obey completely. You do everything they tell you to do. You don't leave anything they tell you to do undone. If they tell you, clean up your room, and you pick up all the toys but leave your clothes scattered everywhere, does that equal obedience? No. All the way means you do all 10 things that equals cleaning your room. Not 4 of the 10 or 2.5 of the 10, but all 10. Jesus told his Father in John 17, verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Jesus obeyed his Father completely. Follow your Lord's example. Third, you must obey diligently. In Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, Solomon tells us this, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your strength. You don't give a half-hearted, half-handed effort. You put everything you are into it. You do it diligently. You do it with all your all. Fourth, you must obey constantly. That means you obey all the time. You don't take seasons off from obeying, right? Not only when mom and dad are there, but when mom and dad are not there. It is to be the practice of your life that you're always going to obey, whether they can see you or not. It means you obey when you're tired. You obey when you're sick. You can't say, I've got a bad cold. That's why I hit him. There's no excuse for disobedience. You obey all the time. And you obey when it's hard. You obey when you don't feel like it. Jesus said in John 8, verse 29, I always do what pleases him. Obey all the time. Fifth, you must obey, and I'm going to use a big word, but I'll explain it, comprehensively. What does that mean? Well, let's just say it the way Paul says it. Children, obey your parents in everything. You obey them in all they tell you to do in all of life. You obey them when they tell you that you're to wear the green shirt rather than the blue shirt. You obey them when they tell you to go to bed at 8 rather than 8:30. You obey them when they say you are not to read that book, see that movie, or watch that TV program. You obey them when they say you shall not spend time with those people, you shall not have those friends. You obey them when they give you household tasks and duties. You obey them when they tell you to address people a certain way. You obey them in everything. You don't pick and choose. Well, I'm going to obey mom and dad in the clothes category, but no way in the food category. I don't mind the way they tell me how to dress, but I don't like it when they tell me what to eat. Oh, children, obey your parents in everything. Now, when it says in everything, this does not extend to an unbelieving father or mother being able to forbid their children from coming to faith in Christ. There is no relationship more significant than knowing and following Jesus. Jesus said, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. So you've got to put Jesus first. There's only one time when your parents tell you to do something that you most certainly should not do it. And it's if Christ would not have you do it. But you better make sure you got the word on that. You better make sure that you can back it up with Bible. But in all other commands, not contrary to Scripture, you obey in everything. Here's the sixth one. Obey essentially. What I mean is that you make sure you follow not only the letter of what your mom and dad say, but the spirit of it. Right, children are masterful at this. But you didn't say anything about that. For example, son, I don't want you hitting your sister anymore. Okay, Dad. So then you go and hit your brother. But you told me not to hit my sister. Well, what I meant is don't hit your siblings, your brothers, or your sisters. Right? You see, you're playing games. You're catching your parents by their words. See, the Pharisees did that with God. They're playing games with his words, and they were denying what they knew he really wanted. When you know what your parents really want, you're to carry it out to the fullest and not to shave it off in terms of the way they expressed it. And then seventh, you must obey gladly. Psalm 40, verse 7, a text that speaks prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ coming out of glory. It says, "See, I have come, and the scroll is written about me. I delight to do your will, and your instruction is deep within me." You do it delightfully. You obey readily and gladly without grumbling or complaining. It means you will do what they tell you to do without rolling the eyes, curling the lip, stamping the feet. "I want you to go and take the garbage out." "Okay, I will." "Is that right?" "That's not right. It's not funny. It's foolishness. It's wickedness. It's perversion. And God cannot stand it. Christ is not pleased with it." So obey with a happy spirit, joyfully, as unto the Lord, saying, "I am glad I have a mom and dad. I am glad there is a God who sits on his throne. His commands are not burdensome. They bring joy to my life. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free." This is one of the commands God has given you, children. You should run in it and be happy. So children, obey with the pattern of Jesus in mind, but also obey with the pardon of Jesus in mind. Yes, you're going to mess up, but you don't want to mess up. And when you do mess up, there is a Savior who will forgive you for messing up, for disobeying. And obey with his power in mind, that he will give you the grace to obey. And obey with his pleasure in mind. Obey because you love Jesus and want to please him and bring him glory. And children, I pray that you will take these things to heart. I'm going to speak to your parents in a minute. But kids, do you belong to Jesus? Do you love Christ? Do you want to obey Christ? Then this is the way he's pleased, by obeying your parents. Are you striving to obey your parents? Maybe you don't even care. You may say, "Yeah, I don't care." Well, then your problem is ultimately with God, not your parents. See, children of disobedience are not children of God. Bad children are not bad Christians. Bad children are not Christians at all. If you are a disobedient child, if you continue to be rebellious and not listen to mom and dad, you don't have to worry about the elders of Israel. You have to be concerned about a holy God who one day will judge your rebellion, and he will deal with you, and it will be far, far more awful than the stones of men. It will be the wrath of the Lord God Almighty himself. So children, young people, turn from your disobedience. Trust in Christ. Look to the Savior and be saved. So we've seen that obedient children love and live for Christ their Lord, but so do faithful fathers. Let's consider God's word to them now. Look at verse 21. "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so they won't become discouraged." If you were to ask, what should I avoid in parenting? Here is the Bible's one sentence answer. Avoid wrongly provoking your children. Now, I'm going to suggest a number of ways that we as parents may sinfully, unjustly provoke our children and exasperate them. But before we do that, I want to set forth a few reminders about parenting in general. First, remember that parenting is a process. God's word is sufficient to instruct parents in raising their children, but in this case, it's very brief. One verse, one command, one consequence. Ephesians 6, verse 4, similar. "Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." So briefly summarize, the Bible's instructions warn parents not to rule our children harshly, but to raise them tenderly with fairness, firmness, and fondness. And the briefness of the Bible's teaching here contrasts with a common craving in parents to rely instead on long, detailed lists of tips, techniques, and foolproof step-by-steps that try to guarantee that a good kid will come out in the end. And that the result of that is ignoring the danger of becoming too mechanical, too complicated, and even too legalistic in nurturing our children. And so the brief directives guide parents in an extended process with our child. a process of nurturing a relationship, a close friendship with our child. A process beginning with a tight leash, a parental control, a leash that lengthens and slackens as the child learns to exercise personal responsibility. A process requiring parents to seek God's grace to help and strengthen us to bring up our child as we seek God's grace to save our child. A process of training our child to walk in the way of the Lord that leads to life rather than the way of the world and of sin that leads to death. A process to form the character of our child so that the child following Jesus may be useful to others in this world and be prepared for the world to come. In a process of parents bringing our children up, careful to avoid exasperating and provoking them to discouragement and anger. And so using the Bible's brief directives to guide us, parents, we may then draw upon the entire Bible, full of truth about life and righteous living, sufficient to teach what to believe concerning God and what duties God requires of us, so that we may bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then second, recognize your primary responsibility. Notice that the first word here is to fathers. Now, it is fair to see these instructions applied to both parents, right? Greek society was patriarchal, and so Paul addressed the mothers through the fathers. Furthermore, Hebrews 11, verse 23, uses this same word with reference to Moses' parents, how they both hid him in the Exodus narrative. And so, we're on good ground in allowing this verse to speak to both parents. And yet, the primary responsibility for bringing up children is assigned not to the mother, not to the church, not to the schools, not to a village, but to fathers. And a lot depends on how well dad does his homework. So be sure, child rearing is a shared, cooperative, coordinated responsibility of both parents. Mother has an unquestionably profound influence on the children and their upbringing. But the character of the father and the way he exercises his primary responsibility affects her influence for the better or for the worse. And sadly, many fathers think their sole spiritual responsibility is to bring their children to church. They treat the Sunday school teachers and the pastors like they treat their mechanic. They give money in order to receive a service. The offering is the bill, and discipled kids are the goods. But brothers, that is not God's design. The church does have a responsibility to disciple children, but parents, and especially fathers, are primarily responsible. This is the biblical pattern. So parents, you must embrace your God-appointed role. And dads, you must study the Bible and learn theology in order to teach your children how to think and live for Christ. A third reminder, reflect the proper use of authority. Paul warns parents and fathers primarily to beware of an outcome which is wrong and unwanted, a child provoked to discouragement, rather than a child obedient to his parents. Right? The unwanted outcome is a child who has come to the futile conclusion, what's the use? Whatever I do, I displease dad. Such a child may offer outward obedience, but with no heart in it. A discouraged child is one who has lost heart. He's so beaten down, he has lost hope, lost motivation. He doesn't care anymore. Maybe your demands are arbitrary or unfair. Maybe you never praise your children and take joy in them. Maybe you live hypocritically before them with higher expectations for them than for yourself. But whatever the case, they eventually stop caring and stop trying. So fathers, the issue for us is this. As we exercise our authority, we need to take care to remember the nature of our responsibility and that there is an important relationship on the line. And we ought to take care not to ruin it. The proper exercise of parental authority is not merely to enforce your rank and demand your rights. It is to nurture a relationship. A relationship in which your child's nurture is to take place. It is not to lord over them, but to love them. You are responsible to use your rank to carry out an affectionate resolve to do your child good. Your authority ought to have a heart, right? To evaluate your parenting, rather than asking, am I getting the respect I deserve? Focus instead on questions like, am I leading with the love I owe? And how's the relationship going? so significant that Paul issues a warning to parents. Do not exasperate your children. Don't overly burden them. Don't frustrate them. But how do we keep from doing that? Too often, I think the answer to any parenting problem is just more rules. Unfortunately, that becomes a primary way that I can provoke my children, especially when I lose track of what rules that I made. A wiser way to avoid provoking our children is to consider what kind of father God is to us. Here are three ways that God calls us to reflect his fatherly heart in the way we raise our children. Attention. In this age of nonstop, ever-present, competing spectacles, giving children our attention can be more challenging than we think. The voices of distraction are loud and persistent. Dirty dishes, dirty house, dirty laundry, dirty children, grocery shopping, time with friends, deadlines, text messages, unfinished books, magazines, and articles, internet browsing, the nonstop allure of social media, phone games, and podcasts. I'm preaching to myself. It's easy to stop paying attention to the little ones right in front of our eyes. We have an uncanny ability to tune out a whining child or ignore little fingers pulling on our shirt when we have something more important to do. But God isn't like that. I will instruct you and show you the way to go. With my eye on you, I will give counsel. As our Lord teaches us, his eye is on us. In fact, he is always watching us. But look, the Lord keeps his eye on those who fear him, those who depend on his faithful love. We are never out of God's sight. We always have his attention. And likewise, our children need to know that they have our attention. That means patient listening, focusing, stooping down to eye level, spending time together. It often requires saying no to other activities, turning off or turning down the TV or music, closing your computer, putting down your phone. Now, of course, children should be taught not to interrupt adults and to respect the conversations of others. But too often, we seek to parent our kids without really knowing them or understanding them. We can view them more as interruptions, nuisances, or obstacles to what we want to get done. But raising our children for God's glory is what we ought to want to accomplish. And to do that, we need to give them our attention. And then secondly, our children need to know not only that we notice them, but that we love them, that we have affection for them. They're made to respond to and benefit from our affection. I love what J.C. Ryle reminds us in The Duties of Parents. Love should be the silver thread that runs through all your conduct. Kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, patience, forbearance, sympathy, a willingness to enter into childish troubles, a readiness to take part in childish joys. These are the cords by which a child may be led most easily. These are the clues you must follow if you would find the way to his heart. So consider God's affection for his people, the kind of affection we're to reflect to our children. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in faithful love. Affection begins in the heart, but then it leads to physical contact, holding, touching, hugging, kissing, cuddling, and typically for boys, wrestling. And we can easily withhold affection when we want to teach our kid a lesson. They've been disrespected. They've blatantly disobeyed. They're being selfish and arguing again. And our responses are short, even cold. There's nothing warm or inviting about the way we're addressing or interacting with them. But no matter how irritated, frustrated, bothered, inconvenienced, or bad we're feeling, we don't want to withhold this kind of lavish affection that God has poured out on us through his Son. And showing such affection doesn't mean we don't speak clearly, firmly, or even sternly at times. There are directions we want our children to understand, sins we want them to avoid, dangers we want them to flee. But far too often, self-centered anger motivates us rather than wisdom and compassion. Romans 2, verse 4 says that it's God's kindness, not his harshness, that leads us to repentance. And the same will be true with our children. God doesn't withdraw his affection from his children when they disobey, and neither should we. And then authority. The Bible isn't vague about children needing to obey their parents. We've talked about that earlier. My son, keep your father's command and don't reject your mother's teaching. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. But a parent's authority is never to be confused with demanding bullying, manipulating, shaming, deriding, abusing, venting, belittling, crushing, domineering, or distancing. It's never to be harsh or cruel or rooted in selfishness or vengeance. That kind of authority drives our children away from God and not toward Him. But authority combined with attention and affection is crucial for our children, especially in the early years. So we exercise authority over our children not simply because we're the adults, but because we want to point them to God's authority. His rule over us is perfect and absolute. Ours isn't. And so as we exercise authority, we can look for ways to communicate the beauty, the necessity, and the delight of God's commands to our kids. I would encourage you to talk regularly about what God wants us to do and why He wants us to obey Him with joy. Reference God's word at planned times and spontaneously throughout the day. Distinguish between God's rules and our own preferences. Point out the consequences of disobeying God's commands. Bring appropriate discipline when commands have been clearly heard, understood, and then disobeyed and disregarded. And then consistently bring discipline with a calm, hopeful, and faith-filled spirit. Now, as we exercise our authority, Paul warns fathers against provoking their children to discouragement. And so by applying some sanctified common sense, it is not difficult to identify a number of destructive provocations to avoid so as not to ruin our relationship with our child. Beware of habitual harshness and severity, of being an irritable, hypercritical, fault-finding father who only gives advice and reproof but never encourages. Do not be one who rations commendation like water in the desert while letting criticism flow like a flood, a vulture on the parental perch looking for the carcasses of his children's sins. Beware of applying discipline while frustrated and lacking control. One has written, it is not the sting of a spanking that provokes, but the unfairness. Beware of unreasonable and unrealistic expectations, of applying constant pressure for the child to make the parent look good, of using children as little trophies to reflect well on their parents. Do not fail to recognize that they are still children. Do not teach them to glorify their parents rather than God. Beware of hypocrisy. Jesus warned in Matthew 23, verse 3, don't do what they do because they don't practice what they teach. Or do not constantly point out their sins while never acknowledging your own. Do not be a father careful to keep a good appearance in public but careless at home, showing no heart. Beware of neglect and indifference, which may appear in many forms. Or we can neglect our children by our inconsistency, by failing to set or enforce boundaries, taking a hands-off approach. Neglect may show in our detachment, a lack of interest and involvement in our children's lives, their feelings, questions, fears, doubts, plans, joys, and need for someone to be interested. Neglect may take the form of emotional inaccessibility, where the parent withholds physical and verbal affection, leaving the child with the perception that he's more of a nuisance than a gift of God. Beware of partiality and favoritism, of making disparaging comparisons, of giving differing punishments and distinctive treatment. Appreciate your children's differences. Beware of excessive rules and overprotection. At home ought not to be a minefield of rules ready to be violated, where every activity is legislated. God gave very few rules in the garden and only 10 words for the basic legislation of Israel. As children grow older, parents ought to become less strict in their oversight to allow them to develop judgment and self-control. Well, those are some destructive provocations to avoid. But parents should provoke their children in good ways. Hebrews 10:24 reminds us, and let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works. So by reflecting upon how our Heavenly Father deals with us, parents and fathers primarily, can design constructive provocations to nurture the relationship with your children rather than ruin it by discouraging them. So jealously cultivate close intimacy with your children. God is intimately acquainted with all of our ways. Be like him, the great communicator of love, never wearying to say, I love you, stooping low and going to great lengths to demonstrate it. Show compassion by realistically considering their infirmities. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust. Seek to discern between the infirmities of creaturehood versus those of sinnerhood. The difference between milk spilled due to clumsiness versus milk spilled due to foolish horseplay. Practically facilitate their obedience. Right? His commands are not a burden. Keep your commands reasonable, simple, and clearly understandable. In one home, the basics were these. You must always tell the truth, you must obey immediately, and you must always respect your mother. Humbly and consistently model integrity. Your pattern should clearly show that you practice what you preach. As obedient children, as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. If you appeal to the Father who judges impartially according to each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in reverence. Readily acknowledge their faithfulness. For God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you demonstrated for his name by serving the saints and by continuing to serve them. He who commands obedience takes pleasure in it. Let them hear, well done, good and faithful child. Like oil, regular acknowledgement of their obedience ought to be liberally applied for the long haul. As Paul used his apostolic authority for the building up and not for tearing down, so too fathers should use theirs. He is no good father who can only crack the whip, but never a smile. There will be times when you must bark your rebukes, but be sure they know the sound of your voice of appreciation as well. So, obedient children and faithful fathers, love and live for Christ their Lord. And the Lordship of Jesus transforms every aspect of our family life together. The Lordship of Jesus teaches our children how he wants us to live. Teaching our children not to lie, steal, hurt, or to be disrespectful isn't merely our preference, right? It's God's command. And likewise, being kind, truthful, generous, merciful, and faithful doesn't just make them good, upstanding citizens. It reflects their Father in heaven. The Lordship of Jesus also shows our children their inability to keep Christ's commands perfectly. As Paul Tripp has said, parenting is not a behavior control mission. It is a heart rescue mission. Our job isn't to keep our kids from sinning, which is an impossible task, but to teach them what to do with their sin in light of their Savior. Christ's authority over time is meant to reveal our children's rebellion, deception, and inability to save themselves. And finally, the Lordship of Jesus is meant to point our children to the Savior, who perfectly obeyed his Father so that he could take God's punishment for our disobedience. Parental discipline is needed to keep our kids from harming themselves and others, but it can't change their hearts. They need to know that hope comes not from their spotless record, but from the spotless record of the obedient Son, Jesus Christ. Regardless of how good our children look on the outside, they are never beyond the need for a Savior. And regardless of how bad our children act on the outside, they are never beyond the power of a Savior. In all of our parenting, we'll never carry out all of these plans as well as we hope. But we can take great comfort knowing we have a Heavenly Father whose eye is always on us, whose heart is always for us, and who is always working in us what is pleasing to him, even and especially as we parent our children. And perhaps you are an unbeliever today. What does God's word have for you? A word solely about instruction for Christian living in the home? Surely there is no word here for you. Ah, but there is. God has a family. And his family is the best taken care of family in the world. And he sent his Son to die for sin and be raised from the dead so that all those who call on his name might no longer be his enemies, but his dear and beloved children. So come to God's family today. He will embrace you with his loving arms and say, "Welcome home, my child." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would cause this generation of young people to be children of obedience, children of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would hate the sin of disobedience, the sin of stubbornness, the sin of pride and arrogance, the sin that would roll the eye, the sin that would stamp the foot or slam the door, the sin that would drag the feet. I pray, Lord God, even if they would be convicted about those sins in their lives, that they would also be convinced of your mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are a God who forgives children who disobey. And then because they love you, because they trust you, because they want to please you, that they would be obedient to their parents. Make them wise, godly children. Oh, Lord, may they live in their homes with Jesus in mind. I pray that you will help us as parents, and especially as fathers, to understand more of your truth and to obey ourselves, for this pleases you. Help us to reflect your fatherly care for us, your children, and help us to rest in your perfect parenthood with regard to our children's souls. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.